Be seated. What does the Bible mean by the renewing of our minds? Or how are our minds renewed? Answering these questions was the joyful purpose of my months-long sabbatical, which I hope to eventually put in a small book, and it probably will be small. But 1 month is hardly enough to even scratch the surface. I think it'll probably take me a year or two, but I just so loved what God was teaching me. I felt like I want to spend a little bit of time here. So over the next 2 weeks, we want to consider a couple passages. This morning, we are looking at Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, very familiar passage. And it's basically simply an introduction to this idea of the renewing of our minds. It answers the first question. We'll try to answer the first question or begin to answer the first question. What does the Bible mean by the renewing of our minds? So if you're not there yet, please turn in your Bibles to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And the next Sunday, we want to begin to answer the second question. How are our minds renewed? So first of all, this Sunday, we simply want to understand what is the Bible's understanding of the renewing of our minds. So would you pray with me? We'll ask the Lord to do this very work in us, that it would transform our lives and how we live, not just how we think. So will you join with me in prayer? Kind Father, thank you for your great mercy. Because of your great mercy, we who are your children are redeemed by your saving grace. And for all who know this personally, we respond to your mercy. In view of your mercy, we give ourselves fully to you, a living sacrifice, we'll see in these verses, a whole life with our whole being as a continual act of worship for all our days, all of our being. We don't even have words to frame this except your word. We love you, Lord. We find our joy in you. And where we are distracted, in the kindness of your Spirit, would you do this good work in us, like Psalm 62 that we saw last Sunday. That we would trust in you at all times and we would pour out our souls to you. Would you transform us by the renewing of our minds? Would you empower us by your Spirit this morning to hear, to understand? And I pray that we would be your people who walk in your truth. So once again, we pray, speak, Lord. We desire to serve you. We simply say your servants, your true servants are listening. Give us the strength to act and walk in this truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Listen to the words of Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The first description we find in these verses reveals to us that the renewed mind is a Christian mind. And though it may be offensive to some, You cannot have a renewed mind unless it is a Christian mind. That's what the Bible is talking about. And this is where we need to start. The Bible is not talking about the power of positive thinking. When it talks about the renewed mind, it is not a cognitive behavioral model of secular humanism. It's not even the simplistic, don't worry, be happy, think happy thoughts. Now, the Bible has much more to say about it. And the very first thing we see in these verses is that a renewed mind is a Christian mind. Do you see it in our verse? Just look at Romans 12, verse 1. It is wonderful, isn't it? It's God who's initiated our salvation. It's by God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, offer yourself because God has shown mercy to you. Look how verse 1 begins. I appeal to you, therefore. What Paul is going to do here in chapter 12 and everything that follows along is based on everything that's come before. In fact, I think it's all of chapter 1, all the way till chapter 11, which Paul does in most of his letters. He begins with theology, and he gives us the clear biblical understanding, and then towards the end of the letter, guess what he does? He begins to say, now this is how you live it out. This is why I prayed so carefully that we would walk in this truth. He moves from theology, chapter 1 to 11, to practice. Chapter 12 to 16. I appeal to you, therefore, because of everything I've said, therefore, this is my appeal to you. And it's really clear, isn't it? He goes on, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Throughout this letter, Paul is writing to the Christians who are in Rome. He calls them saints. That means they've actually been set apart by God. They're Christians. He can only ask Christians to live a life that is fully devoted to God as a life of worship because they're his. To be a Christian means that you are of Christ. And so he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, but he explains it even further. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. It's God's mercy to us. What God has done in us already. And Romans is the gospel of God. The gospel of his son. It begins in chapter 1. But understanding God's mercy is really the immediate context of Romans chapter 9 all the way through 11. Just flip over one page. In my Bible, I think it's just one page, two pages. Chapter 9. Look at verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God, who has mercy. Some very difficult verses here in chapter 9 to 11. God hardens the hearts of some and he has mercy on others. The only way you can be saved is by the mercy of God. And though we won't get into it today, this is the context. This is deep theology that Paul is teaching all the way through the book of Romans. Now go to chapter 11. And you can see it acts almost like bookends, beginning of chapter 9, and then he comes in chapter 11. We'll pick it up. Look at verse 28. This is just before Romans 12. He says this, as regards the gospel, 11:28, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election or calling, being chosen by God, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. He's talking about Israel. You can see that back. If you have a heading in your Bible just before verse 25, he's talking about how Israel is saved. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, because Israel had a hardened heart, the gospel went to the Gentiles. These are Gentiles in Rome that he's writing to. Look at verse 31. Isn't it beautiful? So they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may now receive mercy. So whatever this chapters are saying from 9 to 11, and whatever you understand, what Paul is saying here in this theological section of his book in chapter 1 to 11 is that you can only be saved by the mercy of God. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish or if you're a Gentile. And regardless of your end time schematic, it is only by the mercy of God. And I think what he's doing in this book is he is showcasing that anyone who is saved is only saved by the mercy of God. And he brings this mutual evidence of Jews and Gentiles. Therefore, because of God's mercy, and then he goes on in verse 1. Present yourself to God as a living sacrifice because God's mercy has already saved us, because we are already his. This is the idea of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Every word in verse 1 matters. Do you see it? It's by the mercies of God. It's not your own effort. It's not by your own mercies. It's the mercies of God that we're able to present your bodies. And most of the scholars believe when he's talking about bodies, he's talking about your whole being. It's not just your physical body. No, it's your whole being. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What is alive, carrying on for their entire lifetime. And it's an act of worship. It's holy. That means you've been set apart by God. Another description of those who are his, that have been saved. They're the holy ones, the saints, those who are set apart by God. And it's acceptable to God. It's pleasing to God. The response to God's mercy is to give your whole life. I think if we truly understand God's mercy, it will truly captivate our entire being. And it's already giving us a hint at what does it mean to have our minds renewed. This is the first thing we see. A renewed mind must be a Christian mind. I want to show you this in another book in the Bible. Turn just a little bit to the right in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 14. He's talking about the mind. And how will we understand what God has done? How will we understand the gospel? How will we become a Christian? It must be a Christian mind that has this understanding. Let me show you what I mean. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural person, and in these verses he's talking about the one who does not have the Holy Spirit, the natural person on your own without the Spirit does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? He tells us, for they're folly to him, foolishness. But look how verse 14 goes on. He is not able to understand them, because they're spiritually discerned. So without the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand the things of God. For those who say, I choose God, God just has to wait until I am ready, and it's on my terms and my agenda. When I'm finally ready, I will choose God. It's not possible. You can't even understand the things of God unless God, by his Holy Spirit, is already beginning to open your mind and your eyes to understand. Go back to verse 10. We'll just read through these verses in chapter 2. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? You don't know what I'm thinking. And Paul uses this example. No one knows what is in my mind, in my thoughts, except my own spirit that is within me. And he uses this example to describe God. Look what he says. For who knows, verse 11, a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. Do you see kind of the connection? Not being conformed to the world that does not have the spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that, or that, we might understand the things God, freely given us by God. We need the Holy Spirit to understand it. If you have family members, as I do, that reject the truth of God, we ought to be praying that the Holy Spirit will take the word of God and speak it into their life. They will not find God groping around in the dark trying to find their way. The Holy Spirit must give life and enable them to understand. Otherwise, they are the natural man. Look at verse 13. And we impart words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they're spiritually appraised. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. And later in chapter 4, Paul is going to say, you know why he's not judged by no one? It's because he's judged by God. He's not arrogant here thinking that he's above judgment. He's saying, no, ultimately God will judge. But look at verse 16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If we don't get this right, we will never understand the renewal of our mind. What he is saying in this text is no one knows the mind of Christ except the Spirit of Christ. So when he says we have the mind of Christ, he's saying we have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't, you are not a Christian. That's Romans 8. If you look at verse 9 in Romans 8, in fact, look at verse 7 in Romans 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Romans 8, verse 7. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then he gives us this great hope to those who are Christians. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. These are not my words. If we miss this, if we don't get this right, we will not understand the renewal of our mind. But, and here is this glorious truth, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. You see how this matters in Romans 12? It's only by God's mercy. The renewed mind is the Christian mind. And I would say to you, as Jay did this morning, if you do not know this personally, then this morning, believe the gospel. Put your trust in Christ. Ask God to give you new life, to become a Christian, put your full trust in what Jesus has done for you. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 12:3. And then in verse 13, in that same chapter, when by the Spirit we cry out and say Jesus is Lord, it says that we were baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And I invite you to respond to the gospel if you do not yet have the mind of Christ. But for all who belong to Him, we have the mind of Christ. So the very first thing we have to understand in these weeks and as we move forward is that a renewed mind is a Christian mind. But Paul goes on in Romans 12, and in verse 1, there's so much more we could say there, and it would be great to live there for a while. But did you notice in verse 1, he talks about your whole being, your bodies? Well, in verse 2, he goes specifically to part of your being as your mind. There are two commands in verse 2. Do not be conformed, negative, and positive. Do be transformed. And then he comes to our words by the renewing of our mind. Now remember, this message is for Christians. The first warning is to not be a Christian who is conformed to the worldly way of thinking. This is sobering. Let the Holy Spirit challenge you and convict you even in this moment. It is possible to be a Christian and to be so influenced by the world. It's written to Christians, and the command is, do not be conformed to the world. It's possible to be a Christian and so influenced by the worldly way of thinking that you're living like the world. It's not a living sacrifice to God. It's not an act of worship. You can go to church your entire life just to impress people, and it's not worship of God. No, don't be conformed to the world. If you are here this morning, the way of living a sacrifice to God is to be transformed. Verse 2 is basically saying to all the Christians in this room, do not be conformed to the world. Stop. Don't do it. Why? Because you are called to live a living sacrifice to God. And my mind runs through the Rolodex of Scripture that I know, and I think of 1 Corinthians 6. You were bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, honor God with your bodies, with your whole being, exactly like Romans 12. We are saved, and now grow up into Christ. The growth that is from God, Ephesians 4, Colossians 2, 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 2 gives us two actions. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. And both of them are given in a continuous action way. If you grew up like me in the day of crusades, you just go to the front, to the altar, right? And you just fall down and you make a commitment every time the evangelist is in town. But this is continuous. This is a way of living. And it's pretty sobering because it's saying to Christians, the danger and the temptation is this continuous pull towards being conformed. We want renewed minds that are being renewed over and over. We are not going to be conformed over and over. Do not continue to be conformed. In fact, the older English versions say, do not be conformed any longer. And then he does the exact same thing with being transformed. It's not just come to the altar and make your commitment and now you're good for the rest of your life. We know this is true. We know the struggle of being continually renewed over and over. And this is the life he's calling us to live. This is why verse 2 follows verse 1. Now, these words have very similar meanings, but they're specific. Conformed and transformed. Both describe this forming influence in our lives. Both of them have the idea of being formed. Conformed is to be formed along with the world. It's this idea of being formed with. To go along with the world is if nothing has even changed. Just go right on living as you were before you were a Christian and after you're a Christian. You're just conformed. You're going along with and you're being formed along with the world. Transformed is different. In fact, the word transformed in Greek is metamorphosis. It's where we get our word metamorphosis. It means to be changed. We are formed in a changed way. Listen to Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. To be conformed says, well, nothing's changed. I just carry right on. It's as if I haven't been changed. In the futility of their minds, they're darkened in their understandings. And I wanted to sneak in Romans 1 here. I wanted to just give us that great understanding of the whole chapter of Romans 1. They're alienated from the life of God because the ignorance that is due it. In them and their hardness of heart, they become callous and they've given themselves over to sensuality, greedy practice of every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him the truth that is in Jesus. This is the reality of a mind that's being renewed. It is a mind that understands the reality that we have been changed. We are not the same as we were. And to just be formed along with the world is just to carry right on as if there's been no metamorphosis. As if there's been no change. Now listen to it. He goes on in Ephesians 4. But that is not how you learned Christ. Verse 21, assuming that you heard about him, were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, corrupted through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Don't carry on as if nothing happened. And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now remember, this is an ongoing process. It's for the rest of your life. I'm not asking you to come to the front and stand at the altar and say, yes, today is the day I'm going to do this. I'm asking you to walk out these aisles into the world and live it. Let's do it together. This is what God called me to. I'm in this tiny little cabin all alone, and I'm saying, Lord, transform me in an ongoing way. It's not just this deep moment where I was alone and now I was finally surrendered to God. No, it's ongoing. I have been changed. And I will continue to be rechanged in the renewing of my mind. This should encourage you. Oh, Lord, I'm a long way from where I should be. You say in Ephesians 4 that we'll reach the stature of the measure of the fullness of Christ. But I'm being changed from glory to glory in this ongoing renewing of my mind. And this gives me hope. And I pray it gives you hope. This word, to be transformed, is the word that we use to describe the process of change from a caterpillar to a chrysalis to a butterfly. It's not just carry on as a caterpillar for the rest of his life. No, he's been changed. It's this idea of being formed and transformed or reformed or reshaped by God in this lifelong process, which verse 1 tells us is a life of worship. What a powerful message for us. So the renewed mind is a Christian mind. And the second idea is that a renewed mind has renewed purpose. Do you see it in verse 2 of Romans 12? By testing, you may discern. That's a part of your mind's understanding. Discern what? What is the will of God? That we have a new purpose in our lives. We see this in the prosperity gospel, don't we? People who use God for their own purposes. The shopping list, the control of God. He gives me what I do. If I go to church on Sunday and I put a little offering in, then he owes it to me. That's not a Christian. A Christian is no longer living for themselves. They're living for a new purpose. A renewed mind is a Christian mind with the Spirit that is guiding and directing us. And a new mind is living for the purpose of God, for the will of God, it tells us here. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we've concluded this, that the one who died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised. Do you see it? A renewed mind has a new purpose. We're not trying to take every conversation we enter into and just steal people's attention. It's all about us. No, it's to serve and to be the fragrance of Christ. We have a new purpose. It's the will of God. He goes on in that same passage, they will no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Do you see it? Metamorphosis. We're not just going along with the world. We are transformed. We are changed with a new purpose. Did you notice in Romans 12, twice, it uses the word acceptable. In verse 1, it says it once, and in verse 2, it says it. What is acceptable to God? We're not living for the praise of others or our own end or agenda. It's that we would live a life of worship that is pleasing to God, acceptable to God. Now, we know that Christ is our only sacrifice. And we are only saved by what Christ has done. That's why he spends so much on the first 11 chapters of Romans. And really, this morning, I should have preached Romans 1 all the way through to 11 to get the context. It's the work of Christ. All the hopelessness of chapter 1 all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. There is none that seeks God. And then in verse 21, he says, but there is a righteousness apart from the law in Jesus, the righteous one. See, all of this background in Romans is coming to bear that there is a perfect sacrifice that makes us alive by God's mercy. And then we live in light of that. A renewed mind is a Christian mind. A renewed mind is a renewed purpose, has a renewed purpose. But in the last part of this verse, it says, it describes God's purpose, discerning the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I think what he's going to explain here is that a renewed mind in the last, these three ideas, has renewed desires, renewed passions, and renewed affections. Look at the last phrase, what is good. Right in this very book in Romans chapter 8, we know these verses. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. It's those who have a love for God. And what is the good? You know these verses in Romans 8, verse 28 and 29 and in verse 30. That we would be conformed, transformed into the image of his Son. And what I want to do over the next few weeks is talk about all the different ways we are to pursue these new passions in Christ-likeness, in true worship, what is good, what is acceptable. That's this idea of worship, what's good and acceptable, and what is perfect. Turn to Philippians 3. I think this is a really important text, and I just want to mention it so you understand that as Christians, we are moving towards a greater purpose and a greater desire that is a redeemed desire, a renewed passion, a renewed mind that works its way out in renewed passions. Look at chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, have a righteousness that's not my own. This is a greater passion, a greater worth, that Christ would be treasured above all as our greatest affection. All of this is part of a renewed mind. That we would love God more than this world can give us. That this renewed passion and renewed desires would truly take over our lives. But he goes on, look at verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it, or that I am already perfect. This is our word. It's the same word that's used in Romans 12, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And the word is teleos in Greek. It actually means to the end. You've been going on a journey, and you came to the end. You completed your journey. It is finished. It's perfect. It's mature. It's all these different ways that the word can be translated. Not that I'm already perfect. But here's his passion. Do you see it? His desire. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, that's your former life and all its passions. And straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, let those of us who are perfect think this way. That's what it is in Greek. Teleos. And our Bibles don't think we can handle it, so in English they have to switch it. They try to make us use the word, yeah, none of us are perfect. And the Apostle Paul says, none of us are perfect back in verse 12. But then when we get to verse 15, he says, but everybody who is perfect should think this way. I think mature is a good translation. Please don't misunderstand me. But he's defining that this is the goal. This is the end of the trip. This is where we get mature. This is when we're complete. This is what we're going towards. This is our new passion, our renewed purpose. And everyone who is mature will have this purpose. So if you are a Christian and you're still being conformed to the world, then it's time to grow up. It is time to be mature and to say, God, would you change my mind? Would you renew me that I would have a Christian mind, that I would understand your purposes, that my renewed mind would have your will at my greatest desire? Remember 2 Corinthians 5, we don't live for ourselves, we live for the Lord. And that my affections and my passions and my desires would be changed, would be renewed. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. You knew I was going to do this. There's just so much in the Bible that talks about this. I'm trying to fit a whole month into one sermon. But look at Ephesians chapter 2. This is the description of our life when we were dead. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Not surprisingly, it's the worldly way of following your own desires. He even explains it, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. Before we are proud, let's be humble enough to say, if God hadn't rescued me, I would be hopeless. In where we all once lived, in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, and don't miss this, and the mind. What? Our mind is not just some data processing center. You know what happens when you're tempted. Your mind desires something and you want it. It's the passions of your mind. This was the old way of living. It needs to be redeemed. Needs to be transformed in this ongoing process. Remember, it's not just come to the altar. This is your whole life. It is a Christian mind that has a renewed purpose for the will of God and renewed passions. That's what he says in Ephesians 2. And then listen again to the verses I read before. In chapter 4, verse 17, now this I say and testify to you, Lord, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. You see what he's saying? In chapter 2, it's the passions of their minds. In chapter 4, don't walk in the passions of your minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart, connecting the mind and the heart. And then he says they become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality and greedy practice of every kind of impurity. But that's not how you learned Christ. Assuming that you heard about him and you were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and corrupted through deceitful desires. And then look what he says. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Your mind has a spirit. It is not just a collection of information. It is not just read your Bible and collect all the data and somehow think that you are a Christian. No, it's to walk in this truth, that in the spirit of your mind you would be renewed. That our mind has a perspective. It has desires. It has a way of thinking, a way of pursuing. And in the deceitful desires from verse 22 at the end of 22, that's your old life. There's a need for a new desire. This is where we begin. This is my sermon for this Sunday. What is a renewed mind? A renewed mind is a Christian mind. A renewed mind has renewed purpose, the will of God. We don't live for ourselves. A renewed mind has renewed passions and desires. I want to give you two examples with new desires and transformed desires, both in mind and life. Both of these examples are people who came to their understanding from Scripture. The first one is Christopher Yuan. I read his book over the last month. It's called Holy Sexuality. He is currently a professor at Moody Bible Institute. He has a PhD in New Testament studies, but he also has AIDS. He lived a homosexual lifestyle for many years. before he was a Christian. And what he says in his book about desires was so mind-blowing to me. Because he says what we often do is we say to people, same-sex attraction is totally okay, as long as you don't do anything. It's okay to have those desires as long as you don't act on them. In fact, Christopher Yuan, who lived this lifestyle for many years, he said, even as a professor in seminary, I would say this to students. But the scriptures changed my mind. He said, we use the word same-sex attraction because it's a cultural term. That's not what the Bible calls it. The Bible calls it sexual immorality and immoral desires. So he took this word and he tried to understand it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, guess what the word is? Covet. Is it sin to covet? Thou shalt not covet. And it's so clear because right in the Ten Commandments, he says, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. Within the Ten Commandments, it's this evil desire of desiring something that is not yours. It's sexual immorality in a heterosexual way. And what Christopher Yuan is saying is, we need new desires. We can have good desires and evil, sinful, selfish desires. And the desire itself is sin if it is against God's design. The New Testament, the same word for desires, is most often translated as, guess what? Lust. You know the words of Jesus. You've heard that it was said in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you've heard that it said, you should not commit adultery. This is the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, so this is in your heart, your intent, you haven't acted on it, it's just with intent, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin. Do you see what Jesus is saying? That desire itself is sin. That intent of your heart is a wrong desire. We need new desires. If your right hand causes you to sin, it's better to lose one of your members than the whole body to go into hell, Jesus says. So we need renewed passions. We need new desires. We need to say, what is the will of God? And we need to say, Lord, would you change my mind? I'm not talking, remember, coming to the altar. I'm talking the rest of your life. This is so filled with hope. Lord, would you change my mind and keep changing my mind? That I would not just go along with the world and be formed by the world and keep being formed by the world. No, I have a new way of living. And the new way of living is saying, Lord, would you change my desires? This is the renewal of our minds. And I am asking you as a church to join with me in this. Let's pray that God will do this in us. That we will help each other. The second example is a Scottish preacher from the late 17 and early 1800s. I read a sermon. It's 11 pages long. And the name of the sermon is The Expulsive Power of a Greater Affection. What this old Scottish preacher does is he quotes the words from 1 John 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And what Thomas Chalmers says, this Scottish preacher, is We can talk about how bad the world is. It will never change the way we live. And then he says, you know, preachers do this all the time. They try to convince you with your mind just to think, oh yeah, the world is bad, it's evil, and somehow just by telling you that, you are going to just change everything about what you do. He says, you will never change. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 2 and 3 next Sunday, and I will show you. To live by the world's rules is powerless against fleshly indulgence. But what Chalmers says is that the last part of that verse, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. 1 John 2:15. What he's arguing for is the only way you can expel this love for the world is to have a greater affection. The expulsive power of a greater affection. Jesus said it. In John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. You see what he's saying? He's arguing for the very same thing Christopher Yuen is. Just the humble heart that says, God, would you renew our minds? Would you get me out of this social media loop that's just filled with the world's desires? This is where we begin. A renewed mind is a Christian mind. And a renewed mind has a renewed purpose. We don't live for ourselves, we live for the will of God. And a renewed mind has renewed passions over the rest of your life as God redeems and transforms your passions, that the greatest love of our lives would be God Himself. And as we love Him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, it will transform us. We will love our neighbor as ourselves. And it will transform the way we live. We will be, like Romans 1, a living sacrifice of worship to God, good, pleasing, and acceptable. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that your Spirit will empower us, as I prayed at the beginning of this sermon, to hear, to understand, and now to walk in your truth. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening.